at www.judahministries.net. Here's Pastor Michael.
All right. So this morning we are going to continue with our Revelation series and continue in that book. But today we're going to step outside the book of Revelation and we're going to take a look at the Olivet Discourse, which is found in Matthew chapter 24, if you want to get your Bibles there. And it's going to take us a minute to get there, but we'll get there. The Olivet Discourse is when Jesus was leaving the temple and they were on the Mount of Olives, hence the name, the Olivet Discourse. This is Jesus's prophetic account of the book of Revelation, especially from chapters 6 and beyond. The Olivet Discourse, once again, is found in Matthew 24 as well as Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior himself, teaching on the end of the age. He's teaching about his return. He's teaching about the tribulation period, which we are about to jump into as we just completed chapter 5 in the book of Revelation. The next chapter is chapter 6, is where the tribulation begins. So Jesus is going to give us a look at those chapters, and I wanted to take a look at that here today. Now, during this study of the book of Revelation, occasionally we will step out of it for a study or two, because the prior prophetic writings in the Gospels, in the prophet Daniel, in the prophet Isaiah and Psalms, and many, many other prophets have written about these days. We want to jump out occasionally to look so it helps us interpret the book of Revelation. Even though some of the prophecies were written more than 1,000 years before John penned this letter. Now, some might ask, why is it so important to study prophecy? Well, let me give you just two quick examples. Number one, how many of you know prophecy makes up nearly 1/3 of your Bible? So neglect teaching about the prophetic word would be dereliction of duty on my part. Can somebody say amen? Also, how many of you, if you were going to attend a church and they had a billboard outside the church that stated, we only teach 75% of the Bible? But how many of you know there's a lot of churches like that today? They just don't have the sign out there. Right? People stray away from the prophetic word. Listen, if God didn't want us to read it and study it and know it, right? He wouldn't have put it in there. So that's why it's important. Number two, the prophetic writings of this book will build your faith. These prophetic writings in your Bible is what separates your Bible from every other piece of literature ever written in history. As you've heard me say before, the Bible was written over a 1,500-year period by 40 different authors located on 3 different continents. It was written in kings' palaces. It was written in shepherds' fields. It was written in prison cells. Its authors were kings, fishermen, and tax collectors. So I came here to tell somebody today, there is no other piece of literature in the history of the world that even come close to the Bible that you're holding in your hand today. Why? Because it is the Word of God. Come on, somebody give God a praise. Come on, give God a praise for His Word. So today I've come to give you some R&R. That's not rest and relaxation. It means some review, and we're going to run down some rabbit trails. Somebody say, go ahead, Pastor. So as I was studying, the Lord was like kind of directing me. So, but it will be all making sense. It will all come together. But so far, we've taken a look at Revelation chapter 1, which reveals Christ, the risen Christ in all his glory, all his power, all his authority, having all wisdom, having all holiness. And it's by his blood that we're saved, somebody. It's by his blood that our salvation was purchased. It's by his blood that we've been set free. So today we thank God that our salvation is settled in the annals of heaven. That's good news. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, are you hearing me? That's good news for somebody. chapters 2 and 3, the Lord reveals the conditions of the seven churches, meaning the seven local churches in Asia at that time, which is now the nation of Turkey. But it also relates to the entire church age. In other words, from the birth of the church at Jesus's second, when he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, and then in Acts chapters 2, we see the birth of the church in the upper room when the Holy Ghost fell on the disciples in the upper room, and it's going to continue until the rapture of the church when Jesus is going to descend. Remember, in Acts chapter 1, he ascended, and when they were staring at him, the angel says, "Why do you look so amazed?" Because that same Jesus is going to come back the same way he left. As he ascended into the clouds, he's going to descend in the clouds. He's coming back the same way. So seven is the symbolic number of completion. So when the church age, also known as the age of grace, is complete, the next age to come is the age of God's wrath and God's judgment, and then the age of the millennial reign. So after chapter 3, this was last week's message, we abruptly leave the church age and we head into chapter 4 to get a glimpse of the glory of God, which we looked at once again in the last message. We get a preview of heaven, if you will. The first two words that we read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 is after this. Somebody say after this. Well, after what? This would be after the church age, because we're reading chronologically. He says after this, and then Jesus says come hither, or come up here. Anabino in the Greek means to come up or to arise. In other words, the church has completely fulfilled its purpose on earth. The last Gentile has entered into the fold. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, you could read that. We now see the church in the throne room of Almighty God, joining the Old Testament saints with the angelic host in a choir of worshipers, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb of God." And all of heaven is rejoicing. Our Father raptures us prior to the coming judgment, just like in the days of Noah, as Jesus even spoke about in Matthew 24, and we'll get there here in about an hour and a half. Somebody say amen. Amen. Well, you're a gracious people. it won't take that long. But anyhow, it happens in chapter Matthew chapter 24. So Jesus speaks about it. Now keep in mind, check this out. It took Noah approximately 100 years to build the ark. About 100 years. For decades, he was mocked as he continued to preach righteousness. He continued to preach holiness. He continued to preach repentance. And when he proclaimed that rain was coming and the earth would be flooded and the people needed to repent or else, they would mock him and they were going to come under God's judgment and be annihilated from the earth. They would just continue to mock him and ridicule him. They would shout in defiance, "There's no rain coming, Noah. What are you talking about?" Because you have to remember, in that day it had never rained on the face of the earth. So they continued on in their debaucherous lifestyle. But listen, church, one day, somebody say one day. One day the Bible says the door to the ark was shut by the hand of the Lord, and the fountains of the great deep burst forth. The floodgates from heaven were opened, and it happened in an instant, and there was no time for those who were not, here it is, been the theme all morning, looking for that day. Is there anybody in this house that's looking for that day? Just like today, there are those who mock the Christian faith and defiantly say, "There's no rapture coming. Jesus isn't returning. There's never been a rapture like that ever in history. Why would we think it's going to happen again?" Big mistake, my friend. Jesus is returning. Listen, people say that God is a God of love. He won't judge me. So I'll just go on with my debaucherous lifestyle and continue in my sodomy. How about we just call it what it is? If I could speak today as the preacher Noah did, my message would be the same message, and it's wrapped up in one word. Repent. Repent. It's the same message as John the Baptist. Repent. Change your mind. Change your ways. Change the way you're living. Let the Holy Spirit call on the name of Jesus. It's the message of Noah. It's the message of John the Baptist. It's the message throughout the entire book of Revelation. God gives them time and time and time again to repent and call on the name of the Lord. Repent. Listen. Receive God's mercy. Receive His grace. Repent and receive His forgiveness and receive the pardon that He has made through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. For listen, there is a day coming, listen, that all hell is about to break forth. God's wrath and His judgment are about to be unleashed on this earth. But here's the good news. Somebody needs to thank God that He's prepared another ark, another way of escaping the upcoming judgment, and that is salvation through nothing other than putting your faith and hope in Jesus Christ, because there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Now, the first time it's going to be by boat with Noah, the next time it's going to be a flight. Come on, are you ready? So let me run down my first rabbit trail. Let's talk about Noah. Because Jesus in Matthew 24, He says, as it is in the days of Noah, here's the account. The Bible states that after Noah and his family were safe in the ark, the Lord Himself closed the door. Let's look at Genesis chapter 7, verses 10 through 13, please. The Bible says that after 7 days, the floodwaters came upon the earth in the 600th year of Noah's life. On the 17th day and of the second month, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of heavens were opened, and the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah entered the ark, along with his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and his wife and the three wives of his sons. Let me pause here just to give you a little background about Noah. Most scholars believe that when Noah built the ark in his day, there were approximately 7 billion, with a B, people living on the face of the earth. So we might think, well, how could that be? You know, it wasn't that long after creation. How could there be 7 billion people? Well, what did we just read? Noah was, here, let me read it. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life. So he built the ark for about 100 years. Noah was 500 years old when he began building the ark. People didn't die at 70, 80, 90 years old. Noah went on to live 950 years old. So without people dying, you can see how the population... Let me talk to the sisters for a minute. At 500 years old, you were still in childbearing years. Come on, somebody help me here. Somebody say, ouch. But people just kept having babies, and I don't know how many children they had in those days. I mean, they could have had 40, 50 children. I don't know. But is that the way you read your Bible? That's it. So we could see that, you know, Noah, it was 600 years. This is interesting. Watch this. I'm going to prove my point to you, because if you read in Genesis chapter 9, 1, check this out. Read it. It's the first verse. When Moses, or when Noah gets out of the ark, God tells him, He says, Noah, be fruitful. Come on, help me. And multiply. Could you imagine Mrs. Noah, Say what? But they were childbearing for hundreds of years. So here's the correlation. Approximately 7 billion people on earth at that time, as in the days of Noah. How many people are on the face of the earth now? 7-8 billion people. We're very close. We're very, very close. Let me go down my rabbit trail a little further here. So, on the day of God's judgment on earth, God raptured, if you will, Noah and his family. He didn't leave Noah and his family swim for a little while before he threw them a life raft. Are you hearing me? God didn't say, listen, go clean yourself up in this water before you drown. I'll pull you out. No, Noah and his family rose above the wrath and above the judgment of God. Just as I believe we will rise above God's judgment and the rapture, God will close the door and we're out of here. Come on, somebody. Now, let me parse something out here. That's not to say we won't suffer persecution. Persecution and God's wrath are two completely separate things. Thessalonians chapter 5, please. Verse 9. This is good. For God did not appoint us, the church, to suffer wrath. It's not talking about judgment. Suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are alive or awake or alive or asleep in the grave, we may live together with him. And we see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says when Jesus comes back, the dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us who are alive will be harpazo, will be raptured, will be up in the clouds and to be with him forever. So even if the rapture is pre-tribulation, that does not mean we won't suffer persecution. The Bible says this, all who want to live godly will, not maybe, not might. All who want to live godly will suffer persecution. So there is persecution in the earth today, even before the rapture. Just ask your brothers and sisters who are living in China. Or who living in Nigeria, yes. Killing them by the thousands. I forget what the statistic is, like 30 a day on average in Nigeria. They're slaughtering your brothers and sisters. So listen, church, be ready. Because you can't get ready. You have to be ready. The day is coming. So let me get back to my review. We also see in Revelation chapter 4, in Revelation chapter 5, we see the New Testament church, the redeemed of the Old Testament, represented by the 24 elders already wearing their crowns, which is representative of their rewards. We see them clothed in white, indicating that they have been completely transformed, washed by the blood of the Lamb. They've been now made holy. They are now without spot or without blemish. Chapters 4 and 5 are also filled with worship. Huh? Worship. And more worship. We see it as the church, New Testament, the Old Testament saints, and the angels are all coming together. We also read in there that Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is the only one who is found worthy to open the scroll, which has the seven seals and, in essence, the will and testament of his Father. And he's about to reclaim all of creation, the Bible says. All of creation that was promised to him in Psalm number 2. We read that last message. We see the angels cry, holy, holy, holy. The saints are singing, worthy is the Lamb of God who sits upon the throne. Then we read that all creation sings, including the lions and the tigers and the bears, and the trees are clapping their hands and the waves are roaring at the mention of their name. And we're all singing together, worthy is the Lamb who is worthy to open the scroll. Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is worthy. We're saying worthy. Why? Because all of earth, watch this, is about to be redeemed. Yes. That's big picture. That's big picture. Yes. I'm going to run down another rabbit trail right here. Romans chapter 8. Watch this. We're going to get to Matthew 24 shortly. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Check it out. For the entire creation, all of creation, waits in eager expectation for the sons or the children of God to be revealed, and all creation is in eager expectation to be liberated from its bondage. Did you hear that? All right, now let me ask you, are you a child of God here today? Are you a child of God? Listen, all creation is waiting for the day that you are revealed to this earth. There's a day coming when you be revealed to the world as the sons and daughters of God. That, listen, they may not recognize you now. They might just know you as Yancey. But one day, that is the Son of God. Come on, are you hearing me, somebody? They will recognize us, saints of God. All creation is groaning for that day. Even creation, listen, is in bondage at that point. That's why we see hurricanes. That's why we see earthquakes, tornadoes, tsunamis. We see volcanoes exploding because it's groaning. There's no peace even in the earth itself. Romans 8 and 22 even says the earth is groaning even up till this present time. When the earth is redeemed, we see in Revelation that there is a sea as glass, meaning it's absolutely perfect peace and no more storms. Come on, somebody give God a praise for that day. So man's original sin caused the entire earth to be under a curse. That's why there's enmity between us and the other living creatures on this planet. Anybody have a pet cockroach? Obviously not. Come on, somebody. Sometimes they intrude and you got to get them out, but nobody welcomes a cockroach in your house. So, you know, try to go live with a pride of lions out in the bush in the jungles of Africa. See how you fare there. You know, go jump in a cage with a tiger or a pack of hyenas and see how you fare. It won't go well. Are you hearing me, somebody? But watch this. I need my next scripture up there. Isaiah chapter 11. Because according to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, it says, there will come a day when, here it is, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the young lion and fatling will be together, and a little child will lead them. Could you imagine that day when you send your children out to play and he's walking a 2,000-pound lion down the street? I don't know. I love animals. I got any animal lovers in here? Does that sound just like a blast? A little child will lead them. The cow will graze with the bear. Their young will lie down together. The lion will no longer be a carnivorous animal. He's going to eat straw, just like the ox. Verse 8, the infant will play by the cobra's den, and the toddler will reach into a viper's nest. I'm here to tell somebody, there is a day a coming when this earth is going to be redeemed. Come on, somebody in the house of Judah. So this is a picture of the redeemed earth. This is a picture of man's dominion being restored, and everything on the earth, including the beast of the field, the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, will all be giving God the glory that's due his name. And listen up, my friend. Well, I'm quiet. I don't get loud. I don't make noise. Until the Steelers play. Come on, y'all. But hear me when I tell you. When that day comes, if you don't cry out, the very rocks are going to cry in your name. The trees will clap their hands, and the seas will roar just at the mention of the name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is worthy to reopen the seal. So that's my warm up. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 now. Verse 1, right at verse 1. As Jesus left the temple, he was walking away. His disciples came up to him to point out its buildings. Like, that always amazes me. Like, you know, you got the King of Glory, the God incarnate, and they're, look at that, Jesus. Jesus is like, come on now, you know? Like, he hasn't seen it before. Jesus goes right to it. He says, do you see all these things? He replied, truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be toppled. So, we now know that historically that the entire city of Jerusalem was burned and destroyed, including the temple in 70 AD by Titus the Roman. The Roman legions came in, and less than 40 years after Jesus was crucified and rose again, this temple was absolutely destroyed. Historians record that the heat was so hot from the fire that burned down the temple that the gold that was used in the temple actually melted and went down in between the rocks. So you know the greedy Romans went in there and they dug out every rock to get every piece of gold, fulfilling Jesus' prophecy that not one stone will be left on another. Verse 3. While Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age? Verse 4, Jesus answered, see to it, first thing out of his mouth, that nobody deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ. The word in some of your translations said many will come saying I am a Messiah. The original word, it comes from I am the anointed one or the anointing. So how many of you know there's a lot of false anointed ones out there today? There's a lot of false anointing, saints of God. He says, my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't miss this, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Don't be alarmed, saints of God, with all the uprising that's going on. I forget who already said it this morning in Luke chapter 21. Jesus said, when you see all these things happen, look up, a redemption is drawn. Don't be alarmed. Jesus goes on, these things might happen? No, these things must happen. But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation. In the Greek, ethnos against ethnos, meaning people within our own country, same ethnicities, are going to be at battle. Do I got a witness in the house? Yes. Kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Verse 8, all these are just the beginning of birth pains. Now, as we will see, when we get to Revelation chapter 6 and beyond in the upcoming messages, we'll see all this unfolding in great detail. Once again, this is Jesus basically giving commentary on Revelation 6 through 19. We will see the war of all wars, which is Armageddon, when we get to Revelation 16 and beyond. And we will see the desolation and the destruction like never has never been seen. But until that time comes, Jesus says there will be signs of various wars and kingdoms rising and falling, famines, earthquakes, and false teachers. Basically, Jesus boils this down to three categories. Number one, it's wars and conflicts throughout the earth. Number two, earthly catastrophes or natural disasters, as some like to call them. And number three, false teachers, false prophets, false churches rising up in the name of Jesus. Remember, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, he says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we heal the sick? Didn't we prophesy in your name? They did those things in the name of Jesus. Don't miss that. They healed people in the name of Jesus. It wasn't a false healing. They actually healed people. Jesus says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. But the key phrase in this passage that we just read is Jesus said, it's just the beginning of birth pains, what we're seeing. So in other words, church, listen, we're just getting started. So just prior to a woman giving birth, her birth pains increased not only in frequency, but in intensity as well. So shall it be at the time of Jesus coming. Now, I don't have time to show you charts on all these birth pains, but they're increasing within the earth. But if you've been alive for more than 40 years on this planet, you can see how rapidly this earth is increasing in wickedness. Come on, do I got a witness in the house? The false teachers that are arising, massive tsunamis, record-setting hurricanes year after year, and massive flooding, not to mention never before in history does humanity have all the power that they need to destroy the entire earth with nuclear weapons many times over. That's the day that we're living in. Let's go on. Verse 9. Now, through these verses, you will see a number of timestamps. It's important. Here's one right here. Verse 9, it says, then. All right, let's timestamp that. What is Jesus speaking of? He says, when the birth pains begin. That's what we're looking at. Then they will deliver you over to be persecuted and killed. You will be hated by all nations on account of my name. At that time. Once again, there's a timestamp, another at the birth pains, many will fall away. There will be a great apostasy. Paul writes about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, in the day just before Jesus coming, there's going to be an apostasia, a great turning away from the things of Jesus Christ, a great turning away, a great falling away from the church. They will fall away and they will betray and hate one another. I don't know if we talked about that here this morning or back in the prayer room, but church, do you see the hatred in the church today over politics? We can disagree all day long about whatever, but there is a vitriolic spirit of hatred spewing out from Christians. Oh, come on, somebody talk to me. Jesus prophesied it, so it should not surprise us. Verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Verse 12, because of the multiplication or the exponential increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And this is why I tell you, saints of God, in this day of wickedness surrounding us, be careful of your heart. Guard your heart. Don't let it become hardened toward those who despise you. Remember Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice hanging on a cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We have to have that same attitude toward the debaucherous sodomites and all the corruption that's going on in the world today. Be careful, because of the quick increase, that our heart doesn't become cold, that it doesn't become hard. Harden not your heart, my brothers and sisters. Verse 13, but the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations. And then, somebody say, then? Yes. Then the end will come. So the word says that he who perseveres to the end. Well, here's some good news for y'all. Your perseverance is not based on you, but it's rather based on God, the Holy Spirit in you. If your lamp is full of oil, are you hearing me? You'll persevere. If you do not have any oil in your lamp, well then, read Matthew chapter 25 about the five foolish virgins. The door will be shut. You will be on the outside looking in. Keep the oil in your lamp, Judah. And the gospel will be preached in all the world. That is what Jesus says. And this does not mean to every person. I thought that for years, that when every person in every tribe and every hut in Africa and Asia and Indonesia, when they all hear the gospel, then it would come. But no. The word says it's a world. It's oikoumene in the Greek, means the inhabited earth. Not every person, as a testimony to all the ethnos, all the nations, meaning ethnicities, every ethnicity on the face of earth. Once again, it's not to every person. Now, In what respect this prophecy that Jesus spoke about 2,000 years ago is being fulfilled right now before our very eyes. Through satellite preaching, through the internet, these very messages from here are going throughout the earth. And listen, there are thousands of ministries as such that are proclaiming the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody in the house, give our God a praise. Verse 15, he says, so when you see standing in the holy place, he's setting another timeline here, another time stamp. When you see this standing in the holy place, the abomination of desolation described by the prophet Daniel, Jesus says this, let the reader understand. We need to understand what Jesus is speaking about. We need to understand what Daniel taught back in Daniel chapter 9 when what Jesus is referring to about the abomination that causes desolation. Let me put a little plug in here. On Tuesday night, if you're not busy, join our Zoom eschatology class and you will learn these things in great detail. Verse 16 says, when that happens, then let those who are in Judea flee. He didn't say Pittsburgh. In Judea, flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop come down to retrieve anything from his house. And let no one in the field return for his cloak. Verse 19. How miserable those days will be for pregnant and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not occur in the winter or on the Sabbath, for at that time, another time stamp, what time? The time of the abomination of desolation. There will be a great tribulation unmatched from the beginning of the world until now and never to be seen again. If those days had not been cut short, nobody would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, come on, somebody thank God right there. The days will be shortened. So what Jesus is telling us here is that when you see the Antichrist, that's what the abomination of desolation is all about. When you see the Antichrist proclaim that he is God, that is the abomination spoken by Daniel. If you're living in Israel, if you're living in Judea, listen, head for the hills, get out of Dodge. That's what Jesus is telling you. Because it's going to be hell on earth. Now the abomination that causes desolation is at the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation period. In other words, 3.5 years once the tribulation period begins. How do we know when the tribulation period begins? The Bible gives us the answer in Daniel chapter 9. He says when he, meaning the Antichrist, with many sign the agreement, at that point there's a peace agreement coming. How many of you are familiar with this, what is it called, the peace, new peace board or something? That they got going over at the World Economic Forum, if you guys keep up on this stuff. They're pushing for a peace agreement in the Middle East. When that agreement, it will be specifically 7 years. The hourglass will be turned over and you could set your Google clock by everything that's about to happen from that point on. Are you hearing me? Somebody say amen. So the abomination that causes desolation is 3.5 years into the tribulation period. That's what Jesus is speaking about. When the Antichrist sets himself up, get out. This passage also gives us insight into the third temple yet to be built. Why? Well, how could the Antichrist stand in the holy place and proclaim deity in the temple if there isn't a temple? And Jesus said that the temple would be destroyed. It almost looks like a contradiction. Are you following me? Which it was in 70 AD. John, he penned the book of Revelation in 96 AD. This would have been 26 years after the destruction of the temple. As of today, there isn't a temple, but there's one coming. A third temple will be built. The Temple Institute has spent upwards of $10 to $20 million prefabricating a temple. When the time comes for this temple to be built for the Antichrist, it's not going to take 40 years like it did in the Old Testament. It will be just a few months, and there will be a place for worship and sacrifice for the Jews. Now, Jesus says, at that time, halfway through the tribulation period, there will be a great tribulation like never before. Now, some scholars define the second half of the tribulation period as the great tribulation. In other words, it was bad enough at first when a third of the earth is destroyed. Could you imagine the second half? And Jesus said in verse 22, if those days had not been cut short, nobody would be saved. But for the elect, sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. So now we ask the question, who are the elect? Who are the elect? This would be everybody that places their faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. Are we all together here? Because we're talking about halfway through. That's the time stamp that Jesus has put. This is known as the tribulation saints. The wickedness of the earth is so great that eventually God says, I've had enough. And the cup of sin, the cup of iniquity will overflow, and he will bring an end to this thing. Otherwise, every person would be destroyed. Verse 23, Matthew 24, verse 23. Once again, right up front, at that time, the middle of the tribulation, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, there he is, don't believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will appear even halfway through the tribulation period. They will perform great signs and great wonders and will deceive even the elect, if that were possible. Listen, I've told you in advance. So I give this to you, saints of God, as a caveat. Do not follow signs and wonders. Follow the word. Are you hearing me? I'm evangelical. I believe in the prophetic word. I believe in miracles. Listen, I am a miracle. Come on, somebody. I believe in miracles that they're still for today. I believe the gifts of the Spirit are still for today. But there's a lot of deception out there that Jesus said. Don't follow the gift. Follow the giver of the gift. Come on, somebody help me there. Verse 26 says, so if they tell you there he is in the wilderness, don't go out. Here he is in the inner room. Don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as it is to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, listen, when Jesus Christ returns, honey, you will not miss him. Verse 28 says, this is a strange verse, whenever there is a carcass, there will be vultures gathering there. This is basically just a Jewish idiom, meaning when judgment is ripe, it will come. Verse 29, immediately, timestamp, after the tribulation of those days, that means the entire 7-year period, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will fall from the sky, the powers of heaven will be shaken, the end of days is coming at that time. Verse 30, here it is, another timestamp, at that time, the end of the tribulation period, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. This is not a billboard sign. That word sign in the original Greek means supernaturally. Jesus Christ is going to appear in the heaven, and all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ, because those mostly left on earth at that time have not repented, and they know now they have a court date with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Judge of Judges. They know the judgment day is here. The entire earth is going to mourn. Are you hearing me, somebody? They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, just like he left in Acts 1. With great power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, this trumpet, we can say, and I believe we studied this last message, is the Shofar HaGadol in the Jewish feast. It's a symbolic trumpet, the Shofar HaGadol. This is not the last trump. It's the final trump. Because the last trump you read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is not the final trump. That we went all through all that. You have to go look at last week's message. I defined that for you. So this is not the last trump. This is not the trumpet. This is not the rapture, but rather a reference to Revelation 19, when the angel is bidding everyone in heaven, everyone on earth, to come to the supper of God, not the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's four suppers in your Bible. This is talking about he's bidding everybody come to the supper of God. And when you read down through Revelation 19, you will read the details of this. It will be us along with King Jesus and his angels, and he judges and he destroys the enemies. Now, this is kind of gory, but this is what your Bible says. It says the birds will gorge themselves on the flesh of men. This is not the marriage supper. We eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The supper of God, humans get eaten. It's coming. Verse 32, Jesus summarizes and he resets the timing of the Olivet Discourse. He's going to kind of give us an overview. Watch, verse 32. Now learn this lesson from a fig tree. Jesus is going to make this extremely elementary. Learn it. It's not rocket science. Extremely simple. He says, as soon as its branches become tender and sprout leaves, you know that summer is near. Let me just put this into Western Pennsylvania vernacular. When you see a robin, we're about to see some robins, right? When you see a robin starting to fly around in our area, you know what? It's coming. It's on the cusp. It's about to happen. So Jesus is saying, if I could use that as a metaphor, when you see the robins, the season is about to come. Verse 33. So also, when you see all these things, you will know that Jesus, he is near. He is right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation. Let me pause here. What generation? It's the generation that's going to see the birth pains. It's the generation that will see the birth of the tree, the fig tree of Israel in 1948. It's the generation that's going to see Israel with its enemies surrounding her. You got to remember that Israel was not even a nation for 1900 years. I'm here to tell somebody we are that generation. Are you hearing me? Verse 34, truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all of these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, the word of God, will never pass away. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, this is going to happen just as I'm telling you. Jesus goes on in verse 36. No one, somebody say no one.
No one.
Do you got that? These prophets that come out every summer and fall saying it's this Feast of Trumpets that Jesus is going to rapture us. Do we need to go through that class again? How to turn your phone off? Slide to another video. No one knows about the day or the hour. We could still know the season because Jesus told us. When you see the robins, when you see the tree. But nobody knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son. But only the Father, as it was, here's our Noah, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage, And up to what? The day Noah entered the ark. So all of these things prior to the rapture, people are going to be just living life as usual. This passage is depicting that. It's life as usual. The tribulation is anything but life as usual. In the middle of the tribulation, life is not usual. Come on, somebody say amen. So Jesus is speaking now about the rapture. Watch this, verse 39. And they were oblivious until, it's talking about Noah, the people were oblivious until the flood came and swept them all away. In other words, when that door got shut and raindrops started falling from the sky, something that they had never seen before, and storm clouds were circling and waters were coming up from the deep. Let me tell you something. They received an immediate revelation. Hear me when I tell you, saints of God, when that last trumpet sounds and we get called up and we are raptured, there are some people on this earth that are going to get an immediate revelation. Are you hearing me? So will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Let me pause here, because how many of you know Jesus comes for his church, but he also comes with his church. He comes for his church first in the rapture. He comes with his church in the second coming. So it will be coming. So we'll be at the rapture. Let me just put it that way. Here it is. Watch. Two men will be in a field. One's going to be taken. What? One's going to be left. Two women going to be at the grinding at mill. One's going to be taken. One's going to be left. Let me amplify here just for a minute. There's going to be two sitting in the church. One's going to be taken. One's going to be left. There's going to be two in the pulpit. Oh, come on, somebody. One's going to be taken. Oh, there's going to be one left. There's going to be two in the choir. One's going to be taken. One's going to be left. There's going to be two in a household. One's going to be taken. One's going to be left. Listen, there's going to be two sleeping in the same bed. One's going to be taken. One's going to be left. I can't speak for you. I'm going to be taken. How about you? Come on, somebody. Verse 42, and then we're done. Therefore, keep watch. Keep looking for Jesus. Because you do not know the day on which your Lord, he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to his disciples in a private meeting. You will not know on the day on which your Lord will come. But understand this, if the homeowner had known in which watch of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house be broken into. For this reason, you also must keep watch. You must be ready, because of the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect. He's coming, saints. He's coming. So this entire teaching that Jesus gave was taught to those who were closest to him. Are you close to Jesus? Jesus is teaching this to you, his disciples. He's not teaching this to the world. The world is oblivious to this. He's teaching it to his disciples. They asked him privately, here's a thought. Judas Iscariot may have been a part of that teaching. Yet he went on to betray Jesus Christ. He knew Jesus. yet he didn't know Jesus. So the question is today, do you know Jesus? Let me explain it this way. There was a church having a fine arts program, and it was all centered around Psalm 23, which I'm sure if you've been in Sunday school at any time, you know what Psalm 23 is. So the first person they got up there was a young lady. She was a thespian. She studied, very dramatic, came up in the proper attire. She gave a dramatic reading of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Very dramatic. And the people, when she was finished, they all applauded. So then a young brother comes up secondly, and he brings it into the current culture, and he does a little hip hop, little rap to the Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Y'all didn't know your pastor had that in him, did you? I need some young folk to help me out. I need some wingmen and wingwomen. After he was done, everybody applauded. Great. But the third person that came up was an elderly sister. She came up. She just quietly began to read, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down beside still waters." As she continued to read, the entire audience began to weep. They were overwhelmed. The difference was, the first two people came up, they knew Psalm 23. The elderly sister, she knew the shepherd. See, there's a difference between knowing the Word of God, the written, what it says, and knowing Jesus Christ, who is the Logos, the living Word of God. So the question is today, do you know the Logos, the living Word of God? Bride of Christ, our bridegroom is coming back, and it might be sooner than we think. You know, I always like to say it this way, be prepared that it might be another year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, but be ready that it might be this very hour. Amen. Are you with me, church? Hallelujah. Come on, stand on your feet. Give our God a great big praise in this house. Hallelujah.
To proclaim the gospel.